I'd like you to take the Word of God and turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 1. Ephesians chapter 1, as we stand to our feet, we find here a prayer of Paul's. He's praying for them and encouraging this church. Ephesus is quite a difficult place for a church to be. A lot of things going on in this town, a lot of worldly things. As you study the history of it and understand some of the edifices that were in that part of the world, and especially in that city, some of the things that were taking place and immoral happenings. But there was a group of people there that had trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, a local church. And Paul loved this group of people. Timothy pastored this group of people. And when we look at this, we realize that these were difficult times for them. But Paul writes this letter, and he's encouraging these folks, and he's praying for them, and he writes this prayer. He says in verse number 15, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you and make mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and set Him on, at His own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all." I want you to take note of what the Bible says in verse number 18. When Paul's praying, he says, "This is what I'm praying for you." He says, "That you may know." And I want to preach on that tonight, that you may know. And let's pray together. Father, we ask you to work in our lives. Speak to us tonight through your word. These next few moments we have together, Lord, I pray we'd be blessed by thee. Lord, I pray that our hearts would be stirred in a great way. And I pray, God, that our lives would be changed, Lord, as we consider these things and begin to understand even to a greater degree, Lord, things that can be a part of our life. Help me as I stand to preach. Lord, I know I'm not able and I know I'm not worthy to be here. Lord, I pray that somehow tonight you'd use me. Lord, I pray that you'd hide me, Lord, please, behind the cross. And Lord, may we hear from thee. And Lord, may a work be done in our lives. May Christ be exalted and the church edified. It's the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ we do pray. Amen and amen. This is one of two times that Paul writes about praying for the church at Ephesus. He writes here in this chapter, chapter number 1, these few verses, these 9 verses that we've read, that you may know. And he writes some things that you may know. And there's another time that he writes, and that's in chapter number 3. And that's for the enabling power of the Lord to work in people's lives so that they can take the knowledge that they have, these things that we're going to talk about in just a few moments, and apply them to their life. And he writes, you know, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, being rooted and grounded in love, and be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, to be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. So he writes, first of all, he says, I'm praying that you may know these things. And then I'm praying that God will help you to understand these things so that you can accomplish what God wants you to do. And by the way, the things that after you get to know these things and the things you think can be accomplished, I want you to understand that my God is able to do exceeding abundantly above even that. God's an amazing God. And Paul come to know that. And Paul had the power of Christ on his life. Paul had a certain spirit about him. And Paul came to the Lord Jesus Christ the same way that you and I did, as a sinner in need of a Savior. And the same God that saved him is the same God that saved us. The same Christ that died for him is the same Christ that died for us. And the same Christ and God that used him is the same one that can use us. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? We look at Paul and we're in awe of certain things, and certainly we should be, and he had a special relationship with the Lord. But I believe tonight that God can use anybody that's willing to be used. And Paul's praying here that these people would come to know some things, that this church at Ephesus would come to know some things. And he writes that here. And he says here in verse 17 and 18, notice what the Bible says. He says that God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. So Paul is saying some things here to help them to understand that spiritual truths must be spiritually discerned. And they need to be enlightened, that the Holy Spirit is going to have to enlighten them before they can understand certain things. That's why when he was writing to the church at Corinth, he wrote these things in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 2, verse number 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. That's the same thing for us, right? When we were saved, we received the Spirit of God, amen? We have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. There's some things we can know. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You remember what he was writing when he was writing to the church at Rome, and he said that we ought to be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind? We have when our mind is renewed, being regenerated, being saved, we get the mind of Christ. Now, what he's saying is we can understand things. We can become spiritually discerning in our life because the Spirit of God lives in us. At the church at Ephesus, this was no doubt a church that Paul loved, and he was writing to them, and he had a great deal of concern for them because of all the things that they had to deal with that was around them. But he was writing and said, I'm praying that God will enlighten you, that God will open up your eyes of understanding, that God will help you to see some things, that you will be spiritually discerned so that you can know some things. I'm praying that God will reveal himself to you, that you'll have this revelation, if you will. Notice what he said, the spirit of wisdom and the revelation in the knowledge of him. Revelation is God revealing himself to us. And he said, I'm going to pray that God will reveal himself so that you can grow in your knowledge of him. And the better you know God, the better you can know yourself, and you can help each other. And, you know, John chapter 2, 25, the Bible says the Lord knows what's in the heart of man. We want to learn how to deal with people. The greater we know God, the greater we can deal with people. We don't need to study man to know how to deal with man. We need to know God in a greater way. Now, that's not what science and philosophy and psychology would tell you. But there's a higher power than that, and that's the Word of God. So we need to understand these things. And the better we know the Lord, the better we can know and do God's will for our life. The better we know the Lord, the more satisfying spiritually our lives will be. The closer we walk with Him. And Paul says, I'm praying that God will reveal himself to you and that your eyes will be enlightened, that it'll be like something happens that you see like you've never seen before, that you'll be discerning and that you'll understand some things like you've never understood before. And here's some of the things he prayed for. He said, I'm going to pray that you may know. First of all, that you may know the hope of his calling. That you may know what is the hope of his calling. Our blessed hope for all eternity, we must understand, depends not on our goodness, but on his grace. The hope of his calling is not in how good we are or what we accomplish in his work in this world, but our hope is in Christ. What he's done. He died on the cross. I deserve hell tonight, but I'm on my way to heaven, not because I'm good, but because his grace is sufficient. That we may know what the power, that we may know what is the hope of his calling. The Bible teaches us this, and you can go and read this in the first part of this chapter, talking about how that he hath made us accepted in the beloved. We need to understand that there is a hope to this calling. And this calling is not just any normal calling. It's not like you're picking up a phone and calling somebody across the street. There's something special. This is the calling of God. And Paul says to the church at Ephesus, you need to understand some things about the hope of this calling. This isn't just some normal calling. But this calling, it's a high calling. The Bible says when Paul's writing to the church at Philippi, he said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The calling of God is something that we can't treat just like everything else. It's a high calling. And this calling makes us desire to press toward the prize. We need to understand this. God has a call on our lives. If you're saved, God has called you. May not have called you to preach, ladies. But he's called you. He's not called every man in here to preach. But he's called you and he's called me. And sometimes he may give us just one gift to deal with certain things. But some people he gives several gifts to. But every Christian has a gift. Every Christian has a gift. Every Christian has a gift. And that gift is to be used for the Lord. You have at least one. And we need to understand, as we understand this, we need to realize that this calling is a high calling. We need to do something with it. I press toward the prize of the mark of the high calling. We're going through this world, you know, just sometimes we find ourselves just meandering our way through, right? We're just like casually walking through life. But Paul says we need to press toward the prize. There's more to it than just a casual day-by-day life. It is a high calling. We need to press toward the prize of the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Not only is it a high calling, it is a holy calling. The Bible says, Paul's writing to Timothy, and he said in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 9, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose. His own purpose. Think about that. He called us according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Get a hold of that. This is a holy calling. In other words, you don't belong to you anymore. You belong to him. And your life is now to be lived according to his purpose and grace. Before the world ever began, do you know God had a plan for your life? God had a plan. And this was going to be determined upon your willingness to receive Christ as Savior. God had a plan and God had a purpose. And this holy calling is according to God's purpose and God's grace. It's not only a high calling and a holy calling, it's a heavenly calling. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, the Bible says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. We have to understand that this world's not our home. One day we will be called away, but we have been made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus now. Amen. Because of this calling of God. What is the hope of His calling? We need to understand this calling. We need to open our eyes that you may know what is the hope of His calling. Do you see this? God didn't save you to sit. God saved you to serve. God didn't save us and leave us here to do nothing. God saved us and we're still here because He has a purpose for our life. He has a calling on our life. It is a high calling. It is a holy calling. It is a heavenly calling. It's a high calling in the fact that we're to press toward the mark of the prize. It is a holy calling because it is to fulfill His purpose, and it is a heavenly calling because one day He's going to usher us away. But before He does, we're able to sit together in heavenly places. But when we get to heaven, if we fulfilled the purpose, then heaven will be that much sweeter when we can cast these things back at the Lord. If we don't realize that, then we're never going to be an effective servant. The kind of servant that Christ wants us to be. Paul was writing to the church at Ephesus. Just think about it. Think about all the immorality that was going on in this city. The temple of Diana was there. And all the prostitution. And all the worldly things. And all the things that was going on, a lot of the things that was happening over in Galatia was happening here, and people would go from one extreme to another. You know, they thought to be spiritual you had to do without. Or they would say you get to fulfill all the desires of your flesh. All these things were going on. But Paul was writing and said, I'm praying that God will open your eyes up to some things so that you can know, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. And the Lord wants us to see that tonight. Not only that you may know the hope of His calling, that you may know, secondly, what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. This is a great thing when we think about it. The Bible says in verse number 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh in all things, who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Here we understand that we have an inheritance in Christ. That's a wonderful promise, isn't it? And the Bible teaches us about that. And in the book of Peter, when Peter was writing, he was talking about our inheritance that we have in the Lord. And here in verse number 11, the Bible says we have an inheritance in Christ. But I like what this says too. This is a great thing. Did you see how he wrote this, how Paul wrote this? He said, I'm praying that you're going to know some things. I'm praying that you're going to know that Christ has an inheritance in you. Look at that. You see it? The riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. We're His inheritance. Think about that. We have an inheritance in Him, but we're His inheritance. He loves us so very much. We look and we see this word riches throughout this epistle. It occurs six times in the book of Ephesians. And this suggests, it implies that there's nothing lacking or there's nothing more that we need. Christ is all we need. Christ is all we need. But what a blessing to know that while we're rich because of our inheritance in Christ, that He considers Himself rich because we're His inheritance. Isn't that amazing? Look at you. Think of your life. He considers Himself rich because you belong to Him. I think that's pretty good. It's pretty exciting when I really start pondering on it in my mind. And I believe if we ever realized and grew in the Lord, we would just see how much we mean to the Lord. Think about what we mean. What do you mean to the Lord? Well, you mean so much that He robed Himself in flesh. You mean so much that He died a sinner's death, though He was not a sinner. You mean so much that He took your place, paid for your sins, your sorrow, your shame, your suffering. He nailed your sins to the cross. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. He defeated our death. He defeated our hell. He defeated our grave. And on the third day, he rose again. And all those that had looked forward to him coming, before he ever came into the world, before he died on the cross, he brought captivity captive. But he said, whosoever believeth in me should not perish, but have everlasting life. He died for you, he died for me, and now we are his inheritance. That's how much he cares for us. I think we find in life, when somebody really cares for us, aren't we willing to do so much for them? Right? Am I right? You know, this means yes. This means no. I don't know, you know. Sometimes we just sit there and look, you know, and I'm waiting to see. I just want to be sure you're still alive. It's amazing sometimes how many eyes I can see roll back in somebody's head. You know, it's almost like one of those jackpot machines. I see eyes, and I'm thinking, boy, I've either hit the jackpot or they really sound asleep. Sometimes I'm just looking and listening to try to see. I think about this. I think about people that I love that has shown me love, how much easier it is to do something for them. You think of your parents, if you had good parents that loved you and tried to take care of you. What would you do for them? What would you do for them? Well, nobody loves you the way Jesus loves you. My mom and dad said, we're going to leave you everything we have. And I'm still going to be poor. You know, I mean, they're going to leave me. I said, split it up three ways. That'd be all right, won't it? And they said, yeah. They've got a big aluminum pot, my brothers claimed. I don't know. I'll probably get the lawnmower that don't run, you know. I mean, it's just the way it is. But I think about how they love us, and they've given us so much more than what the world. I don't care about the money, but the love that they've shown us and the compassion and the caring. Well, you think about it. I want to do everything I can for them, honestly. You know, it's amazing. They raise you and they worry about you and they take care of you. And when you get older, you begin to think, I got to take care of them. You know, I got to raise them now. Right? Well, some of you just don't understand that yet. Do you, Brother Mickey? I know you don't. But I think about all that they've done for me over the years. Didn't have money. Never had money growing up. But they always made a way. They always seemed to make a way. We had a school trip, they made a way. They did things, they just made a way. And now, they see, and I'm not somebody to lift up, but they see me serving the Lord and living for the Lord. And that's become like their inheritance. Because they're getting a return on their investment. Does that make sense? Amen. Think of what Christ has invested in us. What kind of return on his investment is he getting? Do you see what Paul is saying here? We need to understand that he considers himself rich because of us. But what's he getting out of us? That you may know this. Paul says, I'm praying that the Lord will open up your eyes. He will enlighten your eyes so that you can know what you really mean to Christ. And what your life means to Christ. And how precious you are to him. And then, not only does it talk about, you might know what is the hope of his calling, and you might know what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, but also that you might know, that you may know the exceeding greatness of his power to usward. When Paul was writing to the church at Philippi, he said, I count all things but loss, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. And here Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus and said, I am praying for you that you may know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. This power is only available to those that have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But dear friends, if you have put your faith in Christ, then He has an inheritance in you. He has a calling upon your life, and He wants to fill you with His power. The very power that raised Christ up from the dead is the power that God wants to use in our lives. Think about it. Take note of that. Ponder upon it. Allow it to go through your mind. Christ has already won the victory over sin. Christ has already won the victory over death. Christ has already won the victory over the world. Christ has already won the victory over Satan. And now He's saying, we can have this power. Sin does not have to destroy me. Death cannot harm me. The world does not have to get a hold of me. And Satan cannot have me. What a Savior I have. And I need to know this, and I need to get a hold of this, and I need to live my life understanding these things. As the children of God, we don't have to fight for victory, but we're fighting because we're the victors. We're fighting the good fight of faith. I don't have to fight for victory. Victory's already been won. Jesus won the victory. But I'm fighting now in the victory. Think about it. Fighting in the victory. It's already been conquered. Death, hell, conquered. The grave, conquered. Now I get to sit with Him in these heavenly places. And there's times in life when we understand these things and we know these things, there's great peace. There's peace that passes all understanding when we know these things. We've got to be spiritually discerned. We have to have our eyes enlightened. And then the Bible goes on and finishes out this chapter. And it says that His power is to usward who believe according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. I don't know who preached this. I have in my Bible, when I'm talking about this power, somebody preached it because I wrote it down. The direction of this power is to usward. The dimension of this power is His mighty power. His mighty power. And then the demonstration of this power is wrought in Christ. This is the power. That we can know His power. And these things can be known, all these things can be known because of who He is. They're because of His mighty power. Christ died and He rose the third day and is seated at the right hand of the Father. Christ is in us if we're saved, and we're in Him. And because of this, victory is ours, and we can know that we have victory. He's above all principality, above all power, above all might, above all dominion. He's our head, we're His body, and all things are under His feet. So this means that we can find enlightenment, hope, power, and victory in Christ. And so many Christians are living the defeated life. When we don't have to be. Victory is not in what you have in this world. Victory is what you have in Christ. Anything you have in this world, any worldly possession that you have, I want you to know, can be taken away from you. It can fail, fade, and pass away. But everything that you have in Christ is eternal. Paul says, I'm praying for you that you can know these things. And I hope tonight that you've gotten a better view of these things. Just to encourage you, to help us to make it a long life's way, to realize we're no different than the church at Ephesus. We're living in a world with wickedness all around us. We live in a city with immorality. Every city in America is filled with immorality. We can't just point at Tampa and say, this is a bad place. Every city. We're living in a place where certainly there's idolatry, and Tampa is known for certain types of businesses, just like Ephesus was. But there, in that place, there was a local body of believers that had come together, formed a church, a church that was built upon Christ. And Paul was saying, these things are available to those of you that are saved, to those of us who have believed. You see what we have in the Lord tonight? Sometimes we get our eyes on all the things that are going on around us. But that's why the writer of Hebrews said we need to be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. If I get my eyes on everything that's going on around me, I'm going to be one of the most defeated people in the world. But if I can keep my eyes on the Lord, then I'll realize I don't have to worry about the world. Amen. The song says, my faith has found a resting place. And it's the Lord. It's the Lord. If you're saved tonight, these are things you can know. Now, you may not grasp all of it. But as you grow in the Lord and become more and more spiritually discerned, you can get this. And I need to get it too. I need to be more spiritually discerned. I need to get a greater grasp of this. Because sometimes I find myself not taking hold of these truths. That every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line, they're all mine. They're all yours if you're saved. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's stand to our feet tonight. We have a time where we respond. Some of us need to just come tonight and claim these things that God's given to us. I'm not one of those name it, claim it kind of guys. But I do believe that God has some things in His Word that we need to be claiming. That's ours, promises. There's things that God has for us that we're missing out on. May the Lord help us to have our eyes enlightened. Have this revelation, have these things of God revealed to us. And may we be spiritually discerned enough to take hold of it and let it take hold of our lives and make us more like Him. Isn't that the goal? Is to be like Christ. That's the goal, to be like Christ. Somebody said, the measure of greatness is your likeness to Christ. That's pretty convicting if you ask me. If you're here tonight and you need to come, I want you to come. I'm not going to give all these questions. I'm not going to say a lot of things. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. What hymn are we singing?
160.
Hymn number 160. Be prepared to sing. As the Lord's dealt with you tonight, maybe you need to come. Now, I know there's some here that needs to come. No doubt. God don't have a message that's useless, you know. His Word will not return void. You come if the Lord wants you to come. And I promise you, if you'll obey the Lord, then you'll be happy. But if you don't obey the Lord, you know, you'll not have everything God has for you. Let's be obedient to the Lord tonight. Father, may Thy will be done in this time of invitation. May we respond in obedience. It's in Christ's name we do pray. Amen. Hymn number 160. Would you come as you be either singing?